Tonight, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. And so I invite you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And Father, we have worshiped you and your awesome Son in music. And Father, indeed, you created music that we might worship you. And so we do praise you. We adore you. And Father, tonight our hearts are heavy for those who do not worship you. Father, they worship someone or something, but it's not their Creator God. And it's not the Savior. And so, Father, tonight I pray that as we worship and enjoy the truth as it is sung and as we sing it, that we would be burdened for those, Lord, who are unsaved, those who are lost, those who are strangers to the covenant promise. Father, we are here in this place of worship to worship you and to be equipped to go forth as disciple makers. Father, I know these brothers, they really do not do concerts. They lead in worship. And we're not here for show. And you really don't want just a song. But Lord, you desire our heartfelt, sincere worship. And so, Father, I pray that you would enable us through your Spirit to worship you, as you have set forth in your word, in spirit, and in truth. Father, I thank you that this is not a cemetery, but Lord, this is a faith family and a place of worship. And Lord, if we can cheer for our teams as they make the winning basket in March Madness, all the more we can cheer and worship you for your great gift of salvation, and we do that tonight. And so, Father, I pray now, as we turn from music for a few moments to your inspired word, I pray, Father, that you will empower me to proclaim your truth. Because, Father, apart from the Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. And I have nothing to give anyone apart from your word, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you would instill within all of us a holy, reverent fear of you, Lord, and that we would listen now to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks through his inspired book. Lord, show us Christ as the word is proclaimed tonight. And change and transform and save people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Well, tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we are in week 3 of our study in 1 Thessalonians. We had an introductory message dealing with verse 1, and we went back to Acts chapter 17. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at chapter 1 and finished chapter 1. Tonight, our plan is to work in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so allow me to read God's inspired word for us, if I may. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. That's the third time that little phrase has appeared in our text, the gospel of God. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word tonight. And tonight I want to speak for a few minutes as we look at these verses. I want to speak a few moments about effective ministry. What is effective ministry? And there'd be a whole range of ideas when you think about ministry and what's effective and what's not. For many today, effective ministry means that you have a big crowd and you have lights and lasers and fancy stages and you're able to get a lot of people come in and raise hands and make decisions, sign cards and make commitments, and then they go their way and you never see them again. In fact, one of the big problems on the mission field that we are hearing from our missionaries and missiologists is that many of us Westerners, we go to, for example, Africa. Take a nation, for example, Zambia. And we go in and we do our show. We preach and we sing and we give a gospel invitation. And many in that nation respond by raising a hand or walking forward and saying a prayer. And yet once the evangelism team, the mission team has left, those people are no longer found in local gospel preaching, Bible believing churches. And so you see, we have fallen into the trap in America in many ways of gauging our success by how many people come forward at the end of the service. Did you know that that trend actually didn't even start until the Second Great Awakening in America? And Charles Finney, who had some good things, but many not so good things that he threw in the mix, has created this performance-driven mentality in our local churches. And we as Southern Baptists have been greatly impacted by that philosophy, which then impacts our methodology. But you see, what is an effective church, biblically speaking? Now, please do not hear me. I'm not saying I don't want to see God save people. Because if you are a member or a regular attender at Crawford Baptist Church, you know we have prayer goals. I prayed them this morning in the pastoral prayer. We're praying for gospel unity. We're praying for God to save hundreds and hundreds of people in the Mobile area, right? We're not just praying God to fill Crawford up, build our little kingdom up. We're praying for God to save hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And we have people sit back and say, well, that's a good prayer, but that ain't going to never happen. Well, and we forget Acts chapter 2. God saved 3,000 in one day. God, as we heard sung tonight, is still in the saving business. And so God can save. We're praying for God to grant us gospel unity as a church, save hundreds and hundreds of people, that these believers would be equipped to be disciple-making disciples themselves. We're praying for leadership for 10 church plants in the next 10 years to come forth from the Crawford Baptist Church faith family. And we're praying for God to eliminate our debt so that we will have more money to put into church planning and global missions. And so when I mention those philosophies and methodologies, I am not in any way saying I don't want to see God save people. I do. What I am saying is this: I want to see God save people. We can turn the heat up real high and get some tear-jerking music going and play on people's emotions, and we can work that thing. And that happens in even many Southern Baptist churches today. But I believe that the proclamation of God's word, empowered by his Spirit, will draw men to himself in true conversion and salvation. And like we like to say, no one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. And so tonight, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are three things I want to just lay out before us in the few minutes that I have with you before Deliverance 5 comes back. And they're going to sing, I think, during the offertory. Is that right? And then and another song, I hope, as well. Perhaps the response time or whatever. But I want us to get this down. And you're going to say this is just old hat to us here. And it can be. But again, the best way to teach anything is tell them what you're going to tell them. And then tell them. And then tell them what you told them. Amen? And so Adrian Rogers said it. And I believe that. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What I want you to see, first of all, tonight is our mission must be gospel-centered. Our mission must be gospel-centered. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, that's encouraging because they had just gotten run out of Philippi. Okay. And after being in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, guess what happened then? They got run out of Thessalonica. But they didn't come in vain. They were there and they were able to proclaim the gospel. And true gospel missions is always proclaiming the gospel. It is not simply doing medical missions or dental missions or digging wells. And all of those things are awesomely wonderful. And I'm for all of those things. But you see, you don't have gospel ministry without the gospel. And the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be shared. The gospel must be preached. And so Paul says, hey, we didn't come in vain. We didn't come for nothing. Yes, they ran us out of town in Philippi. But guess what? God saved some folks in Philippi. And when they were run out of town, a church was left there. And Lydia and a demon-possessed girl and a maximum security guard were saved and became charter members of the First Baptist Church in Philippi. Amen. And so they left and went to Thessalonica. And then they preached. And then they got run out of town after 3 Sabbath days. But they didn't come in vain. It's never in vain. That friend may shut you down at the door. That friend on campus that you're trying to pray for and witness to. Who's your one campaign right now? That person at work, that child, that grandchild, the person that's on your heart so heavily, and right now they won't listen to you as you share the gospel in love with them. They just won't listen. It's like water on a duck's back. Listen, it's never in vain for you and me to speak the truth in love. It's never in vain. That's all out of verse 1. Verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you, here's the first mention of it, the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. They stuck with the message. They could have changed their message and not been persecuted. See, where we are, we aren't really persecuted. We may be laughed at, mocked a little bit. These people were beaten, imprisoned. Again, as we have said in recent weeks, we have brothers and sisters that for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ are being beaten and tortured and killed for the sake of his name. We need to be set free from the Disney World mentality that I live in and you live in. We can't help but live in it. We live in America, the most prosperous, most blessed nation that this earth has ever seen. And yet we need to stick with the gospel of God and proclaim our mission must be gospel-centered. What does that mean in simple English? It means that in our community groups, we need to be sharing the gospel. It means community group teachers ought to know the definition of the gospel that we give up on this platform almost every Sunday and share that in your community group. And we need to share it in our Vacation Bible School this summer. And we share it in our Awana ministry over in the CLC right now. We share it in our Crawford Kids ministry, which will start in a few weeks since Awana will be ending before too long. And so, but the gospel is to be the heart and center of our mission. Listen, if that's not why we exist, to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, we need to change the name on our sign. Our mission must be gospel-centered. But look in verses 3 through 6, and you will see that our motivation must be God-centered. Our motivation must be God-centered. Verse 3, Paul continues, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak," notice it now, "not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor were they pretext for greed." So we didn't come sweet talk you, and we didn't come trying to milk you for stuff. We didn't want to get wealthy off of you, move on to the next town. We came to lay our lives on the line, if necessary, to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And so, as our brothers have sung with passion and with spunk, and with enthusiasm, which comes from that in theos, meaning in God. That's the true root of the word enthusiasm to begin with. You and I need to live lives where we then proclaim the gospel with passion. One of the problems is many of us who sit in community groups and we sit in church like wooden Indians outside the cigar store in the old days. We act like we don't believe what we say we believe. Oh, we singing and we waving hankies and we got the Vestal Goodman thing going, holding a little handkerchief in your hand, and we're doing all kind of worshipful stuff. But when we're out at Walmart in line, we're quiet. We never try to talk to anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, I know when I don't do it, it's because of the fear of man. I'm afraid somebody's going to think I'm a fool, an idiot, or messing in their business. What did Paul said, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is our witness. God is witness. Verse 6, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Our motivation must be God-centered. Our mission must be gospel-centered. We do what we do to glorify God. It's how they began their worship time with us tonight. We're here to glorify God. And when we say God, we mean the Father and the Eternal Son and the Holy Spirit. We are here to glorify God, three in one, the triune God. And so, remember those things. So, Crawford Baptist Church, our mission must be gospel-centered. We will have an egg hunt here the first weekend of April. We will have D-Now, Discipleship Now weekend, for our youth and their friends the first weekend of April. We ought to, as a church, pray for God to bring in many, many children for that egg hunt on that Saturday afternoon. And we ought to pray for God to bring in many youth and teenagers to the Disciple Now weekend so they can hear the Word of God being proclaimed. And as Pastor Ryan teaches them through the book of Galatians, they are going to hear the gospel from start to finish. And what do they need? They need the gospel more than they need Xbox. They need the gospel more than they need Fortnite. Is that the name of that thing? They need the gospel more than Minecraft, all right? They need the gospel, and they will get the gospel through the music at the D-Now weekend, and they're going to get the gospel through the preaching and the teaching. And we have college men and women of this church who have agreed to be their small group Bible study leaders who will lead them in those Bible studies. And we want to be gospel-centered in our mission. And why do we do it? Because we are motivated by God. Our motivation must be God-centered. Look in verse 7. Because number 3, our manner, the way we go about it, our manner must be Christ-centered. Our manner must be Christ-centered. Because we can have all our theology right and not even be saved. You can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. That's why I think Jesus said the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit meaning passionately, truth meaning the true God of the Bible. And so our manner must be Christ-centered, and you'll notice a few descriptors here. Like a mother, like a worker, and like a father. That's verse 7. Paul writes and says, but when we were there, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. It's a beautiful picture in verse 7. We were gentle. There's a time to be tender, delicate with brothers and sisters, as people, as we share the gospel. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, there's that phrase again, the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now let me say something. There will never be discipleship truly happening in any church or community group or any kind of group that you want to call it. Doesn't matter what you call it, actually. The church is to be discipling through the preaching. The church is to be discipling through the community groups. The church can disciple through D groups and one-on-one. And many of you either have completed as of today, or you're about to complete our little disciple makers training course. And so you are now ready to take the call to joy and meet up with someone at Starbucks or at Dunkin' Donuts or at Chick-fil-A, my personal favorite, or wherever you want to do it. Do it in a home, do it in a room on this campus, whatever works. But you're able to meet with someone, and notice it. It's not just communicating information to people. What does the text say here in verse 8? But we not only were ready to share the gospel of God with you, but also our selves, our own selves, he says here, because you become very dear to us. You see, the discipleship is the transfer of truth, knowledge from individual to individual. And we need to have that personal contact with one another. That is where the church has really been weak. In America, we come for the big show, as we call it, and then we scram. But we don't invest in one another's lives, and many today don't want to be bothered with being invested in. And that's a serious crippler of the Christian movement in America. You're not being discipled if all you do is church hop. You're not being discipled if you slip in at 10 and slip out at 11:15 before the final song has been sung. In fact, I would declare it's not actual true worship, no matter what you may think it might be. Because I believe it's a total package, and we need to worship, and we need to be discipled, and we need to pour ourselves into one another's lives. And so let me encourage our disciple maker groups for a moment. Don't quit. Don't quit. Take that little blue book, and we got some others out in the hallway down there. Find you somebody prayerfully and connect with them and take them through the little blue book. That's one tool. I know it's one tool among many tools. But you pour truth into them through the instrument of your personality. And your being there is key and ultimate. And I want to encourage you, let's not put that book on the shelf and think, boy, I'm glad that's done. I can't wait till they mail me my certificate. Let's use what God has trained us in these past few weeks, 10, 11, 12 weeks of training so far. Don't waste that investment of time in your life by sitting back and listening to the hiss of the serpent saying, well, that's ridiculous. I could never do that. Yes, you can. All you got to do is be one step ahead of them, and you got it. And listen, if you went through the class or most of the sessions, you have the answers to the blanks in your book. And so you can do this. You can help disciple someone and change the trajectory of eternity for people, as people are saved and grow in Christ. And so, you see, our manner must be Christ-centered. Jesus was gentle at times, tender, if you will. And we see that in 7 and 8. But look in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Here Paul describes himself and Silas and Timothy. He describes himself not only being tender like a mother, but we also were diligent, hard workers. Diligent, hard workers. Okay, and now today, while these disciple maker classes were going on, before our Awana people showed up, all right, and I didn't do the best job, all right, and I have witnesses in this room who can testify to that. But there are like 25 kids running around throwing balls, some volleyballs, some footballs, some balls with spikes on them. I don't know what they are. Some are doing ring toss and getting hit in the head with a basketball when it hits the rim and comes off. All right. All this is going on. So what I'm saying is we need to pray for our children's ministry workers. All right. I had to borrow 2 Tylenol. I can't return them. But I had to borrow 2 Tylenol after coming out of the gym and thinking, dear Lord, please, let me get into the auditorium where there are no basketballs that might hit me in the head, all right? I mean, it was just, why couldn't I be teaching a class? Well, somebody has to watch the kids. And we're blessed with children. And I thank God, I mean, many places have 0 kids. It's good to have 20 or 30. I'd rather have them memorizing scripture, quoting verses to me, and filling in blanks on Bible study sheets. But they're in the gym. So you don't do that in the gym. We built one, so they're going crazy doing what kids do in the gym. But pray for the children's workers. And the headache's better, so that's praise. All right? But what Paul is saying in verse 9, our labor, and remember, we labored and toiled among you. That means we worked hard. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you, there it is again, the gospel of God. See, they never get away from that. In Crawford Baptist Church, we fail our Lord when we get away from it. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we fail to proclaim the gospel of God. Because what we need and what everybody else needs is to hear the gospel of God. Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And we can so discipline our children, and they are so fearful of us that they may respond on command. That doesn't happen very often this day and age. But no matter how straight they may stand at attention when you inspect their bedroom in the mornings before they go to school, and they take the trash out as you have taught them and instructed them and have it at the road before they catch the bus or before you take them to school, and they're just perfectly righteous outwardly, that is nothing to do internally with their heart. Marines respond externally to commands, but that does not mean that that Marine is saved by God's grace. And his heart has been transformed. And so the gospel of God must be what we proclaim consistently in this church. And they worked hard. He says, verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children. So, you can be tender like a mother, and you can be tenacious as a worker. And you kind of can be tough at times as a father. He says, well, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It is God who calls us to salvation, into his own kingdom and glory. And so as we proclaim the gospel of God, we challenge and we encourage. We come alongside. That's that word exhort. We come alongside and say, you can do it now. This is our community groups. These are our D groups. This is our disciple makers groups. Come on, you can do it. You can find somebody. Let's pray that God will send someone to you that you can disciple. We can come alongside, as we did Wednesday night, and pray for people in this room who are especially burdened and hit with heavy, heavy things on their souls. And we had people in this congregation go and get around different people and different families and pray for them Wednesday night in our prayer meeting time. That's that word exhort. That's coming alongside of. You're not in this alone. We're not. And so our manner must be Christ-centered. And so there's a time for tenderness, and there's a time for consistent, hard, faithful work. There's a time to be like a dad saying, son, you can do this. You can ride that bike. Let's get back up on it again and keep trying. You can get that memory verse. Let's just keep on working on it. You can hit that ball. You can do that. You know, that's dads. Dads are those coaches for their children. I know you can get that bed so mom will be happy. Keep working on it. I've been working on it for 27 years. I know you, if you'll keep working on it, you'll pass mama's inspection too. That's what dads do. Keep on working. Keep on doing your best, but don't quit. Don't quit. Christians, don't quit. Don't give up on your walk with God. Don't give up in your relationship, in your marriage, with your community group. Don't give up. Don't give up. Effective ministry is not all bells and whistles. I submit that effective ministry occurs when our mission is gospel-centered, when our motivation is God-centered. And our manner, how we go about it, is Christ-centered. And the gospel, beloved, is good news. It is good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God, in human flesh, that he, Jesus, might bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and then raise him from the dead, right, and to show his power by raising him from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus can be reconciled to God forever. Oh, learn that statement. My worldview class has got to memorize that statement right there. Be good, take a picture of it. I know two of you took a picture this morning and put it on Facebook. That was cool. That's good. Get the gospel out. A gospel statement. If you're here tonight and you're religious or you're irreligious, it doesn't matter. Both those roads lead to hell. Satan's best weapon is religion. Because I'm doing some good things, I'm checking off these boxes, it's all good. I'm working my way back to you, not babe, but to God. I'm working my way back to you. You can't. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who even seeks after God. That's Romans 3:10 and 11. 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through faith. God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, when you travel and you fly and you go places and you pull out a Bible on an airplane, it can turn off conversation or it can really spark some. And I heard about a guy one time, he was on a plane and he opened up his Bible. And he was just waiting for the guy next door in the seat next to him to ask him, what's going on with this Bible thing? What do you do? And here's how that situation went down. They said, Mister, what do you do? He says, I'm in business with my father. And he says, well, that's pretty interesting. He said, what does your father do? And he said, my father catches goats and turns them into sheep. That's us. We're all goats until by miraculous grace we become a sheep. And my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them. And they will follow me. That's a sheep. That's a Christian. That's a true disciple, follower, and learner of Christ. And tonight, we're going to just have a response time. And I'm going to encourage you where you are. And I mean, we're going to stand in just a moment. And we're going to worship in song. And while we do, as a Christian, you say, Pastor Jay, I need somebody that's going to be my one. Well, pray about it during this time. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to talk to a pastor. There'll be some down front here. You can come talk to a pastor. It'll be fine. We're going to have a time of response to God's word by his grace. And so if you have been saved or would like to be saved, or if you've been saved and need believer baptism by immersion, or maybe you're looking for a church home. Seems like the last time, I think it was the night the ladies were here singing, possibly, it was a concert we had. I can't remember if it was them or the other group we had back in January. But one night, you know, we did a response time, and I had two people walk up and say, we want to join this church, and kind of caught me off guard. So tonight, we have a response time, and while Deliverance 5 is singing, and we're standing, worshiping. If you need to come for prayer or any other type of commitment or decision, you come. That's what it's for. If you just need prayer, My wife Pam will pray with you if you're a female. The other guys will be up here at the front. We'll be happy to pray with you. Let us worship as we respond now.